Good morning. This time of year is always an interesting time where we live at Oak Hill. Lots of final students are beginning to move away to begin new jobs and new ministries across the country. It's always strange to walk around college and see a fair number of the houses and flats unoccupied. But you know, you can always tell which of the houses are empty, which houses have no life in them, because the presence of life in a place is obvious. It shows up. It makes a difference. You can see it. Even if it's just a matter of spotting lights turning on or seeing a bit of movement in the back, the presence of life in a place changes it in ways you can see. Now, last week in our passage, as we began to look at Romans 8 together, we learned that the Spirit of life is present in Christians, the Holy Spirit. If we trust in Jesus, he comes and indwells us and fills us with his life. And this week, Paul is going to show us how the presence of that life in our lives changes things for us. This life in us shows up. It has implications. It leads to a therefore, as we see right at the beginning of our passage, because the Spirit of life is present in our lives, therefore, brothers and sisters, here's what it should mean. And so as we look at this passage now, we're going to see two practical and fundamental ways that the Holy Spirit changes things in our lives. Firstly, the presence of the Holy Spirit changes how we relate to sin. And secondly, he changes how we relate to God. Changes how we relate to sin and how we relate to God. Let's look at that first point together. The presence of the Holy Spirit changes how we relate to sin. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. Paul jumps right into the implications of what he said. We have an obligation, therefore, he says. And the obligation is this. We no longer ought to follow the flesh. We're no longer obligated to sin. Paul says the Holy Spirit has so changed things for us, so fundamentally altered things for us, that we no longer are obliged to follow the demands of our sinful desires. We're not obliged to. We don't have to. We don't have to live according to them, he says. The problem, of course, is that so often we want to. We want to follow the desires of our flesh. We want to follow the leading of our sinful hearts, because sin promises us life and joy and enjoyment. We've been taught in so many ways over so many years that the way to life is to indulge our sinful desires, to follow them wherever they take us. That way leads to life and security and success, we're told. And our sinful nature is so good at convincing us to follow its lead, even though we're not obliged to. It convinces us that this way is the way to life. But Paul warns us that that is a lie. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That way, Paul says, leads to death. It promises much, but Paul says following the flesh leads ultimately to death. Now, deep down, we know that the unchecked following of every selfish desire and indulgence of our heart does lead to destruction and death. We know that it kills relationships. It leads to abuse. It leaves us unsatisfied. But more than that, Paul says, it leads to spiritual death, the death of a life cut off from God. Instead, he says, as those filled with the Spirit of life, we are to be led by the Spirit. Look at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We're to be those, Paul says, who are no longer following the flesh, but instead are being led by the Spirit of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to follow the lead of the Spirit? Sometimes we think being led by the Spirit is listening to that guiding voice who will tell us who to marry or where to move or what job to apply for. But that's not Paul's emphasis here. Notice how Paul contrasts being led by the Spirit with following our flesh. Being led by the Spirit for Paul is the opposite of living according to our sinful nature. Being led by the Spirit, then, rather than being this mystical, exceptional thing, is something immensely practical for our everyday lives as Christians. Look again at verse 13. For we're not to live according to the flesh, or we'll die, but if by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, we will live. The Spirit leads us by enabling us to practically put sin to death in our lives. We're not to serve sin. Instead, by the Spirit, we're to slay it. Now, it's important to notice how this verse talks about how we are to put sin to death. Notice that we're both responsible and reliant at the same time. We're responsible and we're reliant. Firstly, we're responsible. We have to actively and actually put sin to death. We have to slay sin. Listen to the strength of that language. We're not to make any room for it. We're completely rooted out. And this is something that gets to our hearts. I mean, we live in a culture that's very good at rooting out and removing sin externally, even tearing down statues if we have to. But Paul is more concerned about our inner selves. He wants us to recognize and root out and remove those evil desires that are present in our own hearts. And we're not just to prune the edges of those sins, making them presentable. We're to root them out. We are responsible for putting sin to death in our hearts. But we're also reliant on the Spirit to do this. Look again at verse 13. We're to do this by the Spirit, it says. We need to rely on Him to help us to recognize our own sin. We need to rely on Him to create in us new desires by which we can combat the old. We need to rely on Him to fuel the fight of a new reality. This, Paul says, is what it means to be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has changed our relationship to sin. We're no longer to follow the flesh, but instead we're to be led by the Spirit, putting sin to death. The Holy Spirit changes how we relate to sin. But the Holy Spirit also changes how we relate to God. Notice in verse 14 that it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit not only changes how we relate to sin, He changes how we relate to God too. Listen to verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Our relationship to God, because of the Spirit, is now a relationship of a child to a father. That is the relationship that is brought about by the Spirit. He has brought about our adoption. And this is so important, especially after everything Paul's been talking about how we should fight sin and respond to sin. You see, when God calls us to say no to sin and live in a way that pleases Him, we're not to respond to Him with the fear of slaves, motivated with terror at the idea of getting it wrong. That's not what's to motivate our response to sin. But the sad thing is, in our society, more and more fear does seem to be the main motivator for how people behave. People are terrified to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, trip the wrong wire, lest they be cancelled by culture or set upon by Twitter mobs or rejected by polite society. They want to avoid the wrong thing. They want to do the right thing, but it's driven by fear. And so it's always precarious. It's always exhausting. It's always full of fear. Fear that we will be condemned. But Paul says that need not be our fear, because the Holy Spirit has changed our relationship to God. We don't face Him with the fear of a slave, but as sons of adoption, as men and women who have been adopted by God into a position of full acceptance and love, a relationship without fear, relating to God, all the intimacy of a perfectly heavenly Father. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's changed our relationship to God. As verse 15 says, it's by him that we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit has changed our relationship to God. But he's not only brought about this new relationship. Paul says the Holy Spirit is also committed to assuring us of this new relationship as well. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children, beloved and accepted by him. See, the Spirit is concerned that this new relationship with God would be that which motivates our obedience and our response to sin, not fear. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. They're those who know that God's words of warning against sin are not the words of an angry master, but the words of a concerned father. He doesn't want his children going down a dangerous path. And so our new relationship with sin is to be motivated by our new relationship with God, not out of fear, but as children of God. Now, this is already the most amazing news. By the Spirit, we're children of God. But staggeringly, Paul doesn't finish here. In our last verse, he essentially says, that's not all, there's more. Look at verse 17. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Not only are we children of God, but we're children with an inheritance. We're heirs, children, not only with a new relationship with God now, but children with a future hope of glory, an inheritance, something for us in the future. But notice that we're not just heirs, we're co-heirs with Christ. This is so significant because it's only actually Christ himself who can rightly be called the Son of God. It's only actually Christ who can rightly call God Abba Father, and it's only Christ who can rightly receive from God an inheritance of sonship. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ the Son is the Son who shares. All the way back in verse 3 of this chapter, we saw this. We were told that Christ is the Son who came into the world to share our nature and to share our suffering so that he could deal with the problem of sin. He has shared in what is ours, our sin and our suffering, in order to bring about our forgiveness. But wonderfully, he's done so much more than that too. Not only does he share what's ours, but he shares with us what is his. He shares his own relationship with his Father with us, his own inheritance with us, and his own glory with us. Do you see that in verse 15? We will share in his glory. It's his glory, but we get to share it because he is the Son who shares. And so his Father becomes our Father. His inheritance will be our inheritance, and his glory will be our glory. And even his suffering is shared with us as his story becomes a shape of our story, a story that has suffering and then glory. And we'll think a bit more about that next week. But what a comfort this is. By the Spirit, we are connected to the Son who shares, even his very sonship. Do you know what that means? It means that connected to Christ, we could not be more secure. We can never ultimately be less beloved of God than Christ, because it is his own sonship that he has shared with us. We are co-heirs with him. The Holy Spirit has changed our relationship with God. We are children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, as we think through a couple of applications for this passage, this might be a good place to start. Are you connected to Jesus? Have you shared your sin with him? Have you received that free forgiveness and sonship that he shares with you? You need to. There's nowhere more secure to be, a place of no more fear. Or maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you need to think about whether your relationship to God is motivated by the security of having God as a father who delights in you, just as he delights in Jesus? Or have you allowed your relationship with God to slip into one of fear and distance? Is your fight against sin motivated by fear of condemnation? Or is it motivated by love for your Father? Think about it this way. When you sin, do you seek to hide it away like a slave hiding a mistake away from a harsh master? Or are you able to, in the security of that relationship, confess it to God and seek again to be led by him? If this is you, perhaps you need to ask God to, by his Spirit, do his work of assuring you anew of your status as his child, to move you anew to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit has changed our relationship with God, and he wants to assure you of it. Or maybe lastly, you need to be challenged in how you're responding to the Spirit's lead in your life to put sin to death. How's your zeal for that going? If we were to interview your sinful desires about what it's like to be in your life, what would it say? Oh, it's just torture. The second I pop my head out and try and express myself and take the lead, he's constantly rooting me out. It's constantly cutting my head off and trying to get rid of me. It's awful. Or would it say, oh, it's quite lovely here, really. I'm very comfortable, thanks. Given a nice bit of freedom. What would it say? Are you putting sin to death? Maybe there are sins in your life that for so long you've been just pruning them rather than rooting them out. Selfish desires you've grown quite accustomed to and, to be honest, a little attached to. You need to hear Paul's words. The Holy Spirit has changed your relationship to sin. The Holy Spirit wants us to follow his lead. No more fear, no more slavery. The Holy Spirit has made us children of God and heirs of Christ. May God, by his Spirit, help us to live out the presence of that life in our lives today and the days to come. Amen.